Today is the July 14th, 2019 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is Truth and Error. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church this Sunday, this Lord's Day. It's good that we can be together and worship the Lord, hear His Word, fellowship together. You can probably see that my wife is gone. She's up in Gainesville, Virginia, visiting her two sisters. It's a yearly thing. They are like three peas in a pod. They're having a good time talking, eating, talking, things like that. So anyway, it's good. But it's good to be here. We are thankful that it's dry here. You all understand storms, right? There's a storm that's going up the state of Louisiana, and when it goes there, that means it didn't come here. Of course, God is sovereign. God does what He wants to do. So it's always important to realize that. I think with hurricanes, storms, since we're down here in this Florida region, we realize we could get them. And sometimes we get little storms. We've never had a major storm here for, I think, a long, long time. But anyway, today I want to talk about truth and error. As you know, many of these messages are just big picture summary overviews. This is one, again, we could spend months and months on this one subject, but I want to cover a lot of things. And the main thing, you understand the big picture on this truth and error. And it's essential that you understand this subject, because if you don't understand this subject, you're going to have problems. You're going to be hurting. And I mean in your life, but also in the lives of others around you. See, all of life relates to the truth. Example, you go to the grocery store, you go down the aisle where there's canned goods, and there's a can of green beans, and you believe there's green beans because it says green beans on the outside, or a can of beets, or asparagus, or whatever it is. You believe it, right? You go buy a can of tuna, you look in the back side of the can, has all the ingredients and stuff, and what's in it, and it says 12 grams of protein. You believe that, right? You believe that's truth, right? You head east to Orlando, and you're on I-4, and there's a sign that says 50 miles, Orlando. You believe that sign, right? It's truth. Watch TV tonight, and the weather person's on, and he says it was 93 degrees today here in Tampa. You believe him, right? You do. You understand this. Every facet of life has truth related to it, and all of life has to be built on truth, or there will be problems. You'll have problems in your relationships. You'll have problems in marriages. You'll have problems in the government. You'll have problems in politics. You'll have problems buying something at the store. If you're in construction, you have problems constructing something because you got to have truth. What's this? This is 12 inches, this is 1 inch, whatever. You got to measure things. There's got to be exactness, precision. That's the way it's got to be. You'll have problems buying things in stores. You'll have all kinds of problems in your own personal life. But most importantly, you'll have problems in your relationship with God. Our focus today is on our relationship with God, on our spiritual lives. In this church, we're not concerned with the truth as it relates to the government. We're not concerned with the truth as it relates to what you buy at the store. We're not concerned with truth as it relates to the weather. We're concerned about truth as it relates to your spiritual life. And so today we're going to talk about truth and error as it relates to the Lord and you and us and what He wants us to know. John 1:14 says Jesus was full of grace and truth. That is, Jesus Christ the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are truth. And full of truth, and there is no falseness in them, and everything they say is truth. And everything they say or do directly results from or directly relates then to the truth of God. Read in verse 18. It says, Jesus is the source of grace and truth. We see that grace and truth are linked. And one thing I want to say is this, is that grace comes for truth in that phrase, and one reason I believe why is because you need to have grace to understand the truth. It's by the grace of God we understand the truth of God. Only God can open your mind to understand the truth that He wants you to learn. John 8:31 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here we see that we need the truth to be free. And again, we're talking about spiritual things. You need the truth to be set free from error. You need the truth to be set free from the devil. You need the truth to be set free from sin. You need the truth to be set free from slavery. Or practically, you need the truth to be set free from worry and doubt and things like that. The point is this, is we have to have truth to live our lives naturally, normally, humanly speaking. But here our focus is we have to have truth to live the Christian life. We have to. You have to. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. He could have said a lot of other words there, but he said the truth. Sanctify them, help them to grow by the truth of God. But the devil's a liar. He lied to Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And their sin of believing the devil's lie was the beginning sin and the beginning and source of all sins. John 8:44. Turn in your Bible to John 8:44, or you can just listen along. John 8:44-47. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So you see that contrast. Here is Jesus Christ. He is truth and full of truth. But here he says the devil is a liar and full of lies, and that's all he is. He's no truth, no truth in the devil at all. But what the devil does is he mixes truth with error. Okay, that's how he operates. Let me give you an example. And this is he tries to trick you, he tries to deceive you. And this is when he mixes truth with lies, it's I believe worse than just an outright lie. Example, I have a glass of water, let's say it's a 10-ounce glass of water. You also have a half an ounce of this liquid, colorless, odorless, tasteless poison. Okay. So you put that in the glass of water. You give it to somebody. Say, hey, drink this. He says, oh, nice glass of water. And he dies. He dies. Because you mix truth with error, you see? That's the point. You know, one of the classic, I'll just give you one example of this in terms of life and spiritual things, and this is a clear one. It's one of the most prominent ones there is that there are a lot of churches, I mean lots and lots and lots of churches that will say Jesus Christ died for your sins, okay? And that's truth, right? But you know what they'll also say? You need to do good works. To get to heaven, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you also need to believe that you need to do good works. And that's truth and error. And that truth and error mixed, if you believe that, will kill you, spiritually speaking. That is so prominent. Most churches, the vast majority of churches believe just what I said. It's terrible. It's bad. It happens all over the world. You see this mixing of truth and error, and that's what the devil does. You know, remember with Adam and Eve, particularly with Eve there, he tried to deceive her. Oh, did God really say that? Putting doubts in our minds. Devil's overall plan then is this. It relates to his lies. And his overall plan with all people, whether it's a person who is a believer or a person who's not a believer, is to feed them lies. That's what he does. All of you here have experienced this. Whether you realize it or not, hope you realize it. And hope you realize when the devil's lying to you. Hope you realize when God's telling you the truth. It is imperative that you understand this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3. Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with the branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What he says is that the devil will use demons and deceitful spirits to communicate his lies. They will affect people on this earth, influence people on this earth, who will then pass them on to others. That's the way it happens. That's what takes place. And these people then are false teachers. These people are false prophets. These people are false pastors. I mean, there's people all over this city who are doing just this. Pastors in churches in this city, this state, this country, all over the world, who are teaching lies. Of course, they don't put a sign in the front of the church. We teach the devil's lies here. But they might as well, because that's, in effect, what the majority of churches, I say churches, I mean church in general, that's the majority of churches are doing, is teaching lies. And most of these, I believe, false pastors are really ones who are deceived. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. They upset the faith of some. So here are these false teachers saying the resurrection, that is the resurrection of the Christian, his glorified body, he said, that's already taken place. He says, that's not true. You can upset their faith. And so he says, this kind of talk can spread like gangrene. That is, air can spread very, very, very quickly. This is why you need to know there is this battle for the truth. Battle that takes place every day in your mind and heart. Are you aware of that? You know this battle for truth takes place every day in your mind and heart. It's a battle you need to win. You need to learn to defeat the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil. When you're consistently living by the truth, then you'll grow. Then you won't be discouraged. Then you'll be encouraged. Then you'll be affecting the lives of other people. Now, my main job as a pastor is to do what? What's my number one job? Number one job. To teach God's word. To teach you the truth. That's it. That overrides everything else, to feed you the truth of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, verse 2. Overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach the truth, the word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Paul's final charge to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, turn aside to myths. Time will come. This happens throughout history. It's taking place in our city today as we speak here, is that people don't want to hear the truth. It says they want what? They want their ears tickled. That's what they want. They want their ears tickled. They want to feel good. That's what their desire is. And so my job then is to teach the truth, the word of God. My job is to point out error and refute it. My job is to tell you what the error is and tell you why it is wrong. We continue. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Few more verses on this. When people look for churches, the first thing they should ask themselves is this. Does the pastor teach the word of God? Does he teach the truth? That's the question. That's the question. It starts, there's other things, but that's the primary question. Verse 8 says they read from the book the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. That's my job. Read from the book, translate it, explain it, so you can understand what's being said. That's what I am to do. Continue on. Go to Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament, verses 6 and 7. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's to be a godly man, and he's to be one who then is speaking forth instruction, speaking forth truth. That is what he's to do. The result then, it turns people away from sin. That is hopefully one of the results of my teaching or any person who teaches the truth is it helps that person then to be more godly. My responsibility then, year after year, is to teach the truth. Whether people listen or not, or whether people learn or not, that's my job. My responsibility is to teach the truth of God to people and trust God for the results. Your job is what? Your job is to learn. You're to be a disciple. A disciple means a learner. You're to learn the truth. You're to come here Sunday. Man, I want to learn from God. I want to learn the truth of God. That's what I want to do this Sunday. And of course, it's not should not be just a Sunday thing, but an all-week thing for all of us. As believers, we want to be learning every day from the Lord as we read the Word, as we fellowship with the believers. We are instructed through His Word, instructed through trials in so many other ways. And so that's what you're to do. If you have questions about what I teach, suggestions about what I teach, not sure about what I teach, ask me. That's why we're here. Ask Steve, ask Bruce, talk to us. We need to do that, have that interaction. Today, my desire to teach the truth, I'm going to point out a number of errors. We're going to go through, I don't know, 50, 60, 70, 80 errors. We're going to go rapid fire through all these errors, okay? Lots of errors, which I will believe will give you an idea of how extensively the enemy works and also help you understand the truth. So I'm going to go over a number of specific lies of the devil. And you're going to see there's lots of lies. You're going to see they contradict each other. As you know, I go week by week through the years teaching the truth. Okay, let's talk about the lies, and I'll counter some a little bit, but really to help you see the lies, and in saying the lies, you'll understand what's true. Okay, let's go. Here's some errors about God's Word. The enemy says the Bible is not God's Word. This is not God's Word. This is just written by men. That's what it is. That's what the enemy would say. Enemy says the Bible is not true and has errors in it. Has errors in it. Or some would say this, it has some truth and some errors, a lot of people do this, and it makes it really hard to read. If this has just some truth and some errors, how in the world are you going to read this? You're not going to know what's true or false. The enemy says the Bible does not have authority over your life, that you are not accountable to God's Word, that you do not have to do what it says. The enemy says the Bible isn't sufficient for your life as a Christian, that to live the Christian life you need more than what's written in this book. But all these are lies. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is true. The Bible has authority over your life. And this Bible, this book that God has given us is sufficient. Turn to Psalm 19. Just to read a few verses, not really comment on them, but just to read a few verses about the truth. Verses 7 to 14. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey are the drippings, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Continue on. The second area. There are errors about God. Enemy says there's no God. Some of you might recall, alive back then, back in the early 60s, there's this thing going around, God is dead. I don't know if that means they thought he was alive, then he died. I don't know. God is dead. That's what was the mantra going around. Some would say, the Islamists, the Muslim religion, said, hey, there's no God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You don't have a trinity where each one is being God. That's not true. That's what they would say. That's the enemy. And he says God is not sovereign, that God's not in charge, that God's not in control, that God does not concern himself with the details, the affairs of every person who lives on this earth. The enemy says God does not know everything. He knows some things, but not everything. I remember years ago, they called this meta-knowledge. Early 2001 or two, this was going around. God knows, sure, he knows most everything, but he doesn't know everything. Most things, but not everything. That's false. Enemy says God is not loving. Let me explain something here. The enemy typically is not going to come up to you and whisper in your ear, God isn't loving. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, oh, God's loving. God is loving. I know that. But sometimes he's not loving. That's what he does. You see, he mixes that. Oh, sure, God is very wise. He knows a lot of what he's doing, but not all the time. Remember when that happened in your life? You think he was wise then? You think he was kind to you then? You think he was? That's what he does. He gets you confused. No, God is always loving. God is always kind. God is always wise. God is always just. That is what is true. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 21 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. There are errors about man. The enemy says man was not created by God. And that's one of the biggies, of course. Been going on for a couple hundred years now, 160, 70 years. The enemy says you can't tell if a person is a man or a woman. That's one of the latest ones. That's sort of a weird, isn't it? You can't tell if they're a man or a woman. It's pretty obvious to me. The enemy says man is not sinful. The man doesn't sin. Then the enemy says, okay, we'll say the man does sin. But it's no big deal. The sin that men commit, that's not a big deal. The enemy says man may sin, but there's no consequences for your sin, no consequences from God. And the enemy will say this also, that you may sin, but there's no hell. There's no eternal consequences for your sin. Or like Jehovah's Witnesses, you know what they say, and many say this. Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, if you die and you're not one of those chosen ones going up to be in heaven or stay in this earth, then you are annihilated. That's there. That's not true. That's what they say. That's what they teach. You ask them. The enemy says man is not accountable to God, that he can do whatever he wants. It's all lies. Not true. None of this is true. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. 1 to 4. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's truth. That's the truth. Fourth, there's errors about Jesus. Emmy says, some would say that Jesus never existed. We never lived. Never lived at all. Some would say, well, yeah, okay, well, I'll say Jesus existed, but he sure wasn't born of a virgin. Emmy would say that if Jesus existed, then surely he was not God. Oh, a good man, a prophet. Some of the enemy would say that Jesus was a liar. Enemy says Jesus didn't do any miracles. Those are made up stories. Let me read something here. The Jefferson Bible. Ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? The Life and Morals of Jesus by Thomas Jefferson. This is from Wikipedia, what I'm reading here. The Life and Morals of Jesus was completed in 1820 with cutting and pasting with a razor and gluing numerous sections from the New Testament as extractions of the doctrine of Jesus. Jefferson's condensed composition excluded all miracles by Jesus and most mentions of the supernatural, including sections of the four Gospels that contain the resurrection and most other miracles and passages that portray Jesus as divine. Now, you might think that Jefferson was a good man, a good government leader, official, but he sure was a false teacher, wasn't he? There's no doubt about that. He was a false teacher. He was wrong. He denied the divinity. He denied then the deity of Jesus Christ. Enemy says Jesus didn't die for our sins. His death was meaningless as to our sins. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, I was reading from this book, Christianity and Liberalism, and in this country, that's when this error started taking hold of mainline churches a lot. In the 1930s, 1940s, Jesus really didn't die for your sins. But what they said, he was a good man. He's a great example. So in terms of Jesus, how should Jesus affect your life? Only by being a good example of how you should live your life, but he did nothing for your sins. That's what they said. The enemy says Jesus didn't raise from the dead. He died, still in the grave. You read end of Matthew 28. It's clear that's the lie that was being propagated and says even to this day. They said he's died in the grave, and if he's in the grave, that means he not only didn't raise from the dead, but he didn't ascend into heaven. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. For some truth about Jesus, verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him are all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through whom, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Right away it tells you about Jesus. He indeed is God. He's the image of the invisible God. Okay, we continue on. Some errors about salvation. The enemy says, you don't need to be saved. They say, well, there's no real problem with sin, and if there's no sin, and there's no consequences of sin, then what is the need for salvation? You don't need any salvation. The enemy says, you can't ever be sure if you're saved, that there's this uncertainty that while you live on this earth, you can never know for sure if you're going to go to heaven. And he says this idea of being born again is not true. That salvation is progressive. The salvation does not take place at a point in time like these born-again people think, but rather it takes place over the course of time, over the course of your life. The enemy says you can't know for sure if you're saved until you die. Then you find on that. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? The enemy says salvation is by good works, that you have to be a good person doing good works to get saved. This is what you call moralism. They would say that salvation depends on church attendance or baptism. Some of you understand the Church of Christ. That's what they believe. You have to be baptized to be saved. A lot of churches believe that, and they believe that's one of the main ones right there, Church of Christ. You got to give money to the church. You got to serve in the church. All these things are part of the salvation package. The enemy says your good works need to outweigh your bad works, that forgiveness and salvation from sin comes from all these good works that outweigh your bad works. The enemy says you can lose your salvation, that you can be saved, that you can have eternal life, and then lose it. And some would even say you can be saved and lose your salvation, then get it back again, lose it, get it back again, lose it, get it back again, lose it. How? Isn't that ridiculous? Absolutely ridiculous. There are some people that believe that. It's nonsense. It is pure nonsense. And he says man cannot have a personal relationship with God. It's way up there. high and mighty. Indeed, he is high and mighty, but he is one who wants to be personal with us, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. The enemy says that Jesus isn't the only way to get saved. There's lots of good religions. Walk into any church here in Tampa, and that church, you can find a way to get saved. Any religion is fine. Any church is fine. Any church will lead you to God. That's what they would say. Tolerate one another. Accept all churches. Nope. They're wrong. These religions are not compatible with each other. We have what some would call this ecumenism. We need to get along. And you're going to see more of this. Different religions, this major denomination. Let's work together. Let's work together. We need to have peace and harmony. Stop being so strong on what you believe to be true, is what they'd say. Of course, all these are lies. You need to be saved. You can be sure if you're saved. You need to be born again. You can be sure if you're saved and before you die. Salvation is not by good works. Salvation does not depend on church attendance and all these other things, etc., etc. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's my favorite single passage on salvation right there, Romans 3, 21 to 26. We continue. There's errors about the church. This goes along with what I just said. Some would say all churches are good. Go to any church. Any church is fine. Enemy says you have to go to a church to be saved. Some would say that. Some enemies say that. Enemy says the church needs to make you feel good. You need a church with feel-good teaching and feel-good youth group and feel-good music, all this feel-good stuff. That's what many would say. In fact, many are now doing that today. The enemy says the church is visible. What I mean by that is this. You go to church on Sunday, and all the people in any church building that you find, any place in this city or any place in the world, all the people there are believers. All the people there are Christians. All the people there are going to heaven. They would say that. They just got to go to church. That's the key to salvation. This is, again, lies. All these are lies. I want to read something, because sometimes we need to be understand what's going on. There's so much. I get these newsletters every week, and at the end of each newsletter, there's something about apostasy and how the church is going south. Here's just, I'm going to read two different things, and so just listen to them. It's by Jim Fletcher. He says, evil always seeks to undermine good. Our latest glaring example is Union Theological Seminary in New York City. Affiliated with Columbia University, Union was founded by Presbyterians in 1836, but became a victim of liberal scholarship late in that century and is today well known for, quote, progressive thought, end quote. In the 1890s, it became fully independent from the PCUSA. Apostate pastor Harry Emerson Fosdick and socialist leader Norman Thomas are among its famous graduates. Now comes word that the president of Union, the present president, Serena Jones, just happens to disbelieve all the core doctrines of Christianity. Jones now says she does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, prayer, miracles, or a little heaven. Says Jones begins by attacking the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Quote, when you look at the gospels, the stories are all over the place. There's no resurrection story in Mark, just an empty tomb. Those who claim to know whether or not it happened are kidding themselves. Crucifixion is not something that God is orchestrating from upstairs. The pervasive idea of an abusive Godfather who sends his own kid to the cross so God could forgive people is nuts. For me, the cross is an enactment of our human hatred. But what happens on Easter is the triumph of love in the midst of suffering. Isn't that reason for hope? He then makes a bizarre claim about the virgin birth by calling it, of course, bizarre. Quote, I find the virgin birth a bizarre claim. It has nothing to do with Jesus' message. So here's the president of the seminary in the United States that sends out people to be preachers and pastors. Let me read one more. Again by Fletcher. You might get the feeling that the wheels have come off the American church, and I wouldn't disagree. In fact, I think the wagon wheels are completely off, and we are stuck in the mud on the prairie. The falling away is well underway. Apostate thinking abounds. Now comes word that a church in Georgia has hired please sit down for this, a medium. Vision Church in Atlanta has brought Lakora Foster on staff specifically for her ability to talk to the dead. The church feels it will help congregants who want to talk to their dead relatives. Now notice the title of a paper Foster wrote, quote, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, making the case for the inclusion of psychic mediumship among the spiritual gifts of the modern church," end quote. That's sick. Quoting scripture to justify her twisting of scripture, because of course you can't do that. But I'm just giving you two examples. I mean, there's thousands. I mean, the church is all over the world. It's global, but there's enemies at work all over the world. All kinds of errors, all kinds. Finally, errors about the coming of Christ. Enemy says Christ is not coming again. He's not coming again. He's not. Or the enemy would say that there's no future Antichrist who will rule the world. Or the enemy would say, more specifically, that Christians will not be here on earth when the Antichrist is here. Enemy says there's no millennial kingdom, no thousand-year period when Jesus Christ will rule the earth. The enemy says there's no future for the Jews in terms of a large remnant of Jews being saved or them then being given a large parcel of land that God promised thousands of years ago in the book of Genesis. The enemy says many of the Old Testament promises have been transferred to the church. Of course, none of these are true. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Verses 22 to 28, it says this. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. That is, when Christ comes, will be glorified." It goes on to say, "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. It's abolished all rule and all authority and power." That means the end of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years later. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he's not put all things For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." That then begins the eternal kingdom. Here we are, this church age, this will end, millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, then the eternal kingdom after that, after death has been abolished. Just a few words on the truth about the coming of Christ. I just want to conclude with a few more things, a few more statements. Some lies are more prominent than other lies. Let me give you two examples. Jesus is not God. That's a big lie. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. He is not God. That's huge. The second one is salvation is by works, by being good, doing good works. Another huge, huge lie. Some lies are prominent. They stick there through the centuries, they never go away. Some lies become prominent a certain time, then fade away, then maybe come back a little bit later. Some lies become prominent and are corrected and refuted by the church. The person that is best at this, the best example I've ever seen of this in my life, and particularly the last 40 years in his life, is John MacArthur. That guy, that pastor, is watching for error, and when he sees error, he will nail it. And he's really good. You read many of his books, and they're what's called polemic. Polemic in that he wants to refute what is false because he knows what is false is going to hurt you. Just like taking a glass of water, a little bit of poison in it. Air hurts you. It hurts you. It hurts the church. We can't think that it's not going to affect you. So he is really good at that. If you get his books, you'll see that's sort of the way he approaches things and makes sure that people understand what's true and what's false. Next, there'll always be lies. Always. That's the way it is in the world. That's the way it is here in this church age. It's just the way it is. It's the way God has allowed it. And for us as Christians, then, to learn to be discerning. Lies are pervasive. They cover a lot of areas. As you see, I rattle off a lot there, and it's more than that. And there's lots and lots of errors out there, and they affect lots of people. And again, this is a global thing. It happened since really the beginning of time. Particularly since Adam and Eve were, you know, tempted by Satan. But with the church, we've seen all these errors come up as well. Next, you need to know the truth. You need to know what the Bible says about this. You need to know what's true. And I might even suggest that you would just have a place, maybe it's a notebook or some file on your computer, where you personally write out the truth. You personally write out what the errors are. You personally, because that'll help lock it in. Instead of just reading it or hearing this message, go write it down. I've given you today, and the one I didn't give you, I'll tell you in a minute, but there's seven areas I've given you. Errors about the Word of God, about God Himself, about man, about Jesus, about salvation, about the church, about the coming of Christ, and the eighth one, which I didn't cover, is the Holy Spirit. You go through these, and you'll see every single one of them. There's all these errors about these things, errors. And a good Christian pastor will know what they are. And a growing Christian, like each one of you, will learn what they are, learn what's the truth, learn what's right, learn what's wrong, learn what's true, learn what's false. Next, you need to believe the truth. It's not just knowing it, it's believing. You all understand that. It's not just a head thing, it's a heart thing. It's both head and heart. Not just heart, head and heart. You know mentally, cognitively what it is, and you also believe it in your heart. It's important. You know the truth for yourself, your family, your friends, and the church. Very important. You know this for yourself, but not just for yourself. All of you have family and friends, right? Every one of your family members or friends are being affected by lies every day of the week. So what do you think part of your job is? You're with them to help them. I'm not seeing you go up and every day have a preaching on air, but you're very sensitive to where they're at and how they're doing it, if they're discouraged, why, is it some error they're believing? This is imperative for you as parents, for you as ones in a family. You are surrounded by other family members. It is your job to help them understand the truth, to know what's true, to know what's false, to counter error. It is your job. If you have friends, it is your job. You learn these things, you need to help others, okay? It's not just about yourself. It is you. It starts with you. Then it affects your family. It affects others in the church. That's the way it is. Two main problems in life, in the church and the world, are sin and error. Jesus Christ dealt with a sin, right? Died on the cross, rose again from the dead. The Bible deals with error. In summary, you need to know both. You need to know Jesus in a personal way and need to know the Word of God. That's the key. I want to finish just a few verses. Turn to Mark 12, 24. Jesus said to them, 12:24, is this not the reason you are mistaken? It says you're an heir. Two reasons. You do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. Or you could say, you don't know the word and you don't know Jesus. The power of God comes through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 5. 21. It says there, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Examine everything carefully. In life you're going through, again, error permeates so many things and all facets of life. And it's not just talking about Christianity. You got to understand things out to live in this world because a lot of error out there. But our purpose, our goal here is to help you with truth as it relates to your relationship with God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. This is in the context of eschatology, of the coming of Christ, but it relates to all of life. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Paul says, let no one in any way deceive you. Let no one in any way deceive you. Don't be fooled by lies. As you're with people out in the world, make sure you hear what they're saying. You are discerning. Examine everything carefully. Psalm 119, verse 120, I'll just quote it. The sum of thy word is truth. One thing I've not talked about today is this, is that there are many religions and churches, they take verses out of context. That verse I've told you about, the Church of Christ, and got to be baptized. They'll look at Acts 2:36 and fixate on that one verse, but not look at everything in context. So it's important as Christians we look at the whole. That's why that verse is so good. The sum of thy word is truth. Don't think, take things out of context. Take this verse, compare it to other verses, other passages. Look at the whole context. The sum of thy word is truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. Indeed, it's encouraging to know that you give us your word to truth. I pray, Lord, for each of us here to see how important this is, and to realize that it's absolutely critical. It is essential that we know the truth, that we believe the truth, and then we'll be set free from all kinds of spiritual problems, and then we can grow and be effective and affect the lives of other people and our lives and around us. But thank you, Father, that you are Father. Thank you that you teach us. I just pray you'd help us to be good kids, good children of yours who are diligent to study and to understand, to write things down. And you've given us one life, and as we go through life, these years, Lord, help us to learn. Learning is a progressive thing. It happens over time. But again, help us to be good students, not to be lazy, Lord, but to be alert, Lord, for ourselves and again for others. If we want to love others, we want to help them to stay away from error, to stay out of that which is not true and right and good. But thank you, Lord, for each one here. I just pray again for their hearts that you'd help them to love you and love your word, knowing that your truth comes from this book right here. We thank you for that. Lord, I do pray for others in the church who aren't feeling well. Pray for Jean. Lord, help her. She's in a rehab. And pray for Jeff. Oh, Lord, is either in the hospital, the VA hospital, with surgery, I think is tomorrow, the next day, that it'd be successful. And for Vicky as well, Lord, that you'd help her. And I think the surgery this week as well, just that things would go well with all these people. But Lord, others of us here might not feel good. Pray, help us to be ones who trust you, Lord. But for all of us, Lord, it says be strong in the Lord and the strength of your might. No matter how we feel, physically, emotionally, relationally, help us be strong in you, in your grace, and your strength, to be ones who act like men and women who are godly, who trust you, Lord, I pray. Protect this church, God, from any error. Protect us from anybody who might come in, as it says in different verses in the Bible, that might come in and then start promoting their error. Protect us, Lord, from all these things. But I want to pray, too, Lord, for those in Louisiana and Mississippi, other states, this hurricane, God, this now tropical storm, that you'd help them to look to you, to trust you, Father. We ask for your grace upon them. And Lord, for the entire world, I was reading last night about persecution over in Sudan and how tough that's been for the last 20 years. Man, the persecution. And we have it really so easy here in this country compared to so many other places in the world. We pray, Lord, for countries like that and other places all over the world. Might we all be ones that says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. Lord, we pray for the entire world that you'd be raising up godly churches and godly pastors and godly men and women who love you, who trust you, who obey you, Lord, who are out and about and making disciples, seeking first the kingdom of God. Thank you again now for this time. Thank you that we can be together for your purposes and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple announcements here.